The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
So good morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 13. We started this series at the beginning of the summer called Parables. We're going through some of the parables, some of the many parables found that Jesus taught throughout the scriptures. And Luke chapter 13 is our chapter for today. I want to warn you. Today could be offensive. And I'm not just saying that lightly. It's not just some church phrase. Today's topic does not lend itself to comfort. Today's story does not lend itself to casual Christianity. And so I just want to give you a heads up front. Today's talk is a little difficult. It's a little bloody. And I'll try to be careful for the young ears that are in here, but it's a message that all of us should hear, and all of us need to hear. And so we'll get into that in a minute. Before we do that, will you guys just join me as I pray and just ask God to open our hearts and minds and just help us to really hear from Him. God, we just thank You for who You are. We know that You are a holy God and You are above all. God, we know that You are a God that is without sin and a God that loves us who are sinful, broken people. God, You call us to follow You. You call us to be holy as You are holy. And God, we just simply fail in that area. But God, You knew this. And so You provided a solution for us. So God, I pray that as we look into Your word today, that we would see the truth that lies in the words that You shared with a group of people 2,000 years ago, and help us to see them come to life for us today, to be words not just to give us information, God, but to bring transformation, to shape and form our hearts into the way that You want them to be. God, bring these words to life. Help me to deliver the meaning and the intention that You meant behind what You shared so many years ago. In Your name we pray. Amen. So how many of you have ever met somebody with what you would consider a deep soul? That unmovable, unshakable kind of anchor of a person. Anybody ever met somebody like that? Okay, a good number of you. How many of you are asleep and didn't hear me hear the question? Okay. Those kind of people can be really rare. I've known some people in my life that just are solid. And when it comes to life's ebbs and flows and sometimes the storms and the trials and the struggles, they seem to not be moved or shaken. They seem to be able to withstand even the toughest of things that come at them. And as I've gotten to know some of these people in my life who have this depth to them, this deep soul, there's usually something in common with each of them. Somewhere back in their life, there's either some struggle or trial that they've had to go through, and they've endured some level of suffering that's produced within them the strength. You know what I'm talking about? The scriptures tell us that to follow Christ, Jesus said, as I suffered, if you follow me, you will also suffer. And so today, the topic that we're going to look at is a bit about suffering. But we'll get into that thought a little bit more in a few moments. Our culture really is almost like counter-Christian in so many ways. Instead of being the kind of culture that embraces the way of the cross, the way of looking at Christ as this humble servant who lowered himself of all deity, who lowered himself and gave up all the Godhead and came down and made himself a servant to many, to all, and took on the lowest place, the place of a death on a cross. Our culture does not look at that kind of thing as an example to follow. Most of our culture is all about the old phrase, be all you can be. Look out for number one. Get to the top no matter what it takes. We're about shortcuts and quick fixes. If our food isn't at our table within minutes, something is wrong and we want an explanation. We are a quick fix, meet my needs now type of culture. And the mantra of our culture is comfort and ease. How can we streamline this, make this easier? How can we bypass that struggle? And instead of being a kind of culture that deals with problems head on, many times we're the kind of people that, and it's not always our fault, we prefer the easy way out. We have struggles at work. Well, let's just avoid that person. We have struggles at home. Maybe I'll go to the gym a little longer today. We become a kind of people that instead of dealing with things honestly and getting to the root of the problem, many times we sidestep or we try to avoid, and if we just ignore it for a set amount of time, maybe it'll just go away. We're a culture that prefers naps and candy over depth. Instead of dealing with problems, we want to numb it. And I'm not here to say that everybody numbs by drugs and alcohol and those bad things, but many of us, we numb things by just simply ignoring them, by turning on a show on television or going to a movie or getting ourselves immersed in some hobby or activity. None of those things are bad, but when they become your solution for what your problems are in life, there's something wrong. There's something that's so important about struggle. One of my favorite episodes of Lost, how many of you saw Lost? Okay. I hated what they did with it at the end, but the first couple years, I just loved it. And one of my favorite episodes, John Locke is out in the woods with that musician guy. What was his name? The guy who was like a heroin addict? Charlie. They're out in the woods, and he's like giving them survival training and teaching them how to struggle through life. And they come upon this cocoon where this butterfly is trying to get out. You remember that scene? And Charlie comes up and he's like, why don't we just let the butterfly go? And John's like, no, we can't just cut it out. That butterfly's got to struggle. If it never struggles to get out of that cocoon, it'll never fly. And the idea is that as it struggles and squeezes through the little hole in the cocoon, it enables all the, I don't remember the exact the technicalities, but like the blood to get all to the tips of the wings and for the formation of it to develop fully so that it can become a beautiful butterfly. And without that struggle, that transformation will never take place. Without that suffering, which is supposed to be there, it won't ever become what it was meant to become. We have a lot of coal. And over time, when weight and pressure is applied to this coal, after suffering and trial and heat and compression is applied to this coal, in the end, we end up with the beautiful diamond. But they're so rare. And in my hopes of today's message is that today's message, although difficult, although possibly offensive, my hope is that God will use this kind of message in the way that it was intended to be used to possibly produce something beautiful in each of us. Let's dive in. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Says, now there was some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So let me pause for a minute, give you some history here. What's happened basically is that in the Jewish culture, there was really one time a year that your standard everyday Jew, the layman, if you will, would come to the temple and commit their own sacrifice. They would bring their animal and they would partake in actually offering up the sacrifice. And for whatever reason, it's not really explained here. We can maybe go back and study some historical books, maybe the writings of Josephus, to get a better picture here. But for some reason, these Roman soldiers are ordered to go into the temple and to kill everybody who had gathered there for worship, to shed their blood and to kill the sacrifices as well, and to mix the blood of the sacrifice and the individual and then to just pour it over the altar. It would be the equivalent of it would be like some government organization coming in this room today and killing all of us just because we're gathered here. And to think that that's so far-fetched, there are places in the world where that happens today. It would be like these government officials coming here and killing us, shedding our blood, and in mockery, pouring our blood all over the cross. That's what's being talked about here. It was like this current event that was going on. Let's go ahead and see what happens here. Jesus answered those who were speaking at him. And he said, "Do you think that these Galileans were any worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" What Jesus is about to do here is he's about to attack this age-old idea that was thought of back then and that many hold to now, that somehow this ridiculous idea that if you're good, good things will happen to you, and if you're bad, bad things will happen to you. Do you really believe that way? I mean, are you alive? Have you ever been outside? Just look at our world and you can see on a September morning, not too long ago, a bunch of people woke up and boarded planes headed to LA, never knowing that that was going to be the last trip of their lives. 250,000 people woke up not too long ago and went out to experience some of the most beautiful beaches in our world, not knowing that an earthquake in the Indian Ocean was going to send a 50-foot wave that would come and snuff their life. These kinds of things happen. And this idea that Jesus is attacking here is that are you sitting here and asking me these questions because you think that somehow they did something to deserve that? In the first story, you have this evil atrocity happen because the orders of some man, Pilate, right? No. Yes, Pilate orders the Roman guards to go and kill everyone. The next story continues. The next current event gets described here. Jesus says, "Do you think that these Galileans were any worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent," "you," some of your versions may say, "likewise perish." You will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. And some of the translations out there, how many of you have that word likewise? Anybody in there? A few of you? What we've got some work to do with this morning, and so I want to dive in and help us wrestle through some of this. What is Jesus saying? And oftentimes, again, what parables are for is God. Jesus uses a simple story to bring about a deeper truth. And the focus of today, if you have notes, you can start to use them if you want to fill in blanks. Today, we're really going to be focusing on the fruit of repentance. Somebody have a blank set of notes that I can kind of follow, make sure I kind of go somewhat in order with you? Somebody pass me one. Do you mind? Thank you. We're going to be looking today at the idea of repentance. And it's not necessarily a politically correct, phrase. We don't hear a lot about sin and hell and old-fashioned messages like fire and brimstone. And today I'm not going scare tactics on you. I promise that. First of all, it doesn't make any sense because nobody can be scared into heaven. It doesn't work that way. Heaven is not created for those who are afraid of hell. Heaven exists for those who want to be in love with God, who want to worship Him forever, who have fallen in love with the Jesus who gave His life for us. That's what heaven is for. And if you think you can just sign a dotted line or pray a magical prayer and escape hell, then you've got another thing coming. And hopefully today you can make better sense of it. The idea here, though, is that God desires fruit from us. And that first fruit is the fruit of repentance. There's a whole mindset that's been going on that we want to hear about the love of Christ. We want the friendly, you know, Jesus is my homeboy, Jesus. But here Jesus is about to turn tables. I mean, literally, he's like setting these people straight, that you think that you're really better because you're here alive. Somehow you think that you've earned God's favor because you're alive and they are sinful because they're dead. It's not about that at all. And if you continue to live that way and not repent, then you will also perish. What is this idea of perishing? We're going to get into that. So we looked and we saw these two tragedies that had happened there. Basically, you know, much like the tragic events that have happened that surrounded us, the tornadoes in Oklahoma recently where lives were ended. The shootings a couple years ago where children's lives just senselessly were taken from them. Why do these things happen? This can be a tough question, and we don't always have a great answer. Jesus wants us to understand a couple things. And so as we look at these things today, my hope is that our hearts are open to look at our own lives and to see where we are in light of what he's sharing. So let's look a little further at what Jesus is saying here. The likewise that happens in this passage, here a couple times Jesus says, he says, unless you repent, verse 3, you too will perish. And then again in verse 5, I tell you, no, but unless you repent or likewise repent, you too will perish. Is Jesus saying that unless you do get your life right, you're going to die some tragic death? Are the majority of us going to die of some horrific tragic death? No, most of us are either going to die of old age, possibly of something, you know, sad like cancer or heart attack, but most of us are not going to be in some tragic event. But death is coming to each of us in some way, shape, or form. The key picture here is that for these individuals that went to worship that morning, who had no idea that these soldiers were going to be there, they had death sneak up on them. One moment there to worship God, the next moment, possibly in God's presence for those who were truly believers. Another situation, you have this man, he gets up, he goes down just like he does every Tuesday morning. He has breakfast with his family, he kisses his wife and, you know, pats his kids on the head. He goes out to the driveway, gets on the camel, rides to work, he gets in the desk at the Tower of Siloam. And the next thing, the tower is shaking and it falls and he's dead. It just happened. Death is coming. And what Christ is saying here is unless we repent, we will likewise perish. The likewise here is very important, and I'm kind of sad that it's not in my NIV translation. The idea is that they died unprepared. They had not seen it coming. And in Jesus saying, unless you repent, you will likewise perish, alludes to you can die in a different way. You can die prepared. And yes, all of us will die, but not all of us will perish. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Perish is not the same as dying. All of us will one day die and will pass. Paul says to be absent from our body is to be present with Christ. We will pass from this life to the next to live for eternity. But some will perish. They will die on this earth to go to everlasting punishment, apart and separated from God forever in a place the Bible calls hell. A place of eternal torment and separation from God. And today, I am not trying to scare you, again, because salvation doesn't work that way. You can't come and say, God, I'm afraid of going to hell. Open up the doors and let me come to heaven. It doesn't work like that. So here, Jesus is trying to get this idea across that repentance is so important because we don't want to have your life taken from you in an unprepared state. These people here had this mindset that if they did enough good, these tragedies would not happen to them. If they did enough good, they would never be slaughtered in the temple. If they did enough good, they would never have a tragic accident like a tower falling and killing men, women, and children. If they did enough good, God's blessings would be poured out on them. It rains on the good and the bad. And for all you know, you could have your life taken away from you before you get home today. And it's not because you're a bad person. Each of us have a time that will come. And so it's important for us to be prepared. Let's look at verse 6. Jesus kind of tries to explain this a bit more through telling a parable, a simple story. Luke 13, verse 6. He says, then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've come, and I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it, and I'll fertilize it. Does anybody's version say, I'll dung it? Does anybody say that? That's what we're talking about, poop here, guys, okay? They didn't have our modern fertilizers back then. Some of your versions may say manure. I'll dig around it, and I'll apply that manure to the roots. And verse 9, if it bears fruit next year, then fine, great. But if not, then cut it down. Jesus here is taking a little bitty story, and what we're seeing here is all of the wrath of God summed up towards sin, and yet at the very same time, all of the love and patience of God being presented in the same story. God is two characters in this story. God is the vineyard owner who comes and he looks for fruit on the tree and sees none and demands it to be cut down. But God is also the vine dresser, the gardener, the one tending to it and says, but wait, let me give it some more time. And hopefully, as I take care of it, as I apply the manure of life to it, hopefully it'll begin to bear the fruit that I'm looking for. And we are the trees in this vineyard. And so as we go through this, I want us to look at how this applies to our life. Excuse me. So for 3 years, we see that Jesus comes. Actually, the gardener, not Jesus. He comes and he looks at the tree and he inspects it and he finds that it's not producing any fruit. A fruit tree is supposed to bear fruit. That's its purpose. And it's not fulfilling its purpose. There were laws back in the Old Testament that you wouldn't cut a fruit tree down in less than 3 years because sometimes it took 3 years for that tree to mature enough for the fruit to come. So here, as Jesus is talking to many of these people, a lot of them have that idea. Some of them are farmers. And back then, fig trees are everywhere, okay? In Israel, I've heard that fig trees just grow everywhere. And I tried to get a fig tree here, but Eric didn't come through. I thought we'd have bricks and sand and a fig tree, but it didn't work. But anyways, I've heard fig trees grow like weeds out there, just everywhere. And so it's rare for a fig tree not to actually be producing fruit, but it does happen every once in a while. That's what its purpose is. And yet, for some reason, in this vineyard, this vineyard owner comes up and says, "What's up? It's been 3 years. We've given it the right amount of time, and still nothing. Cut it down," he says. "Cut it down. Why should I let it use up the ground? My ground." Let's look at our own life right now. What happens when our faith begins to kind of grow stagnant? What happens when our faith becomes, instead of faith, really just a list of moral observances that we check boxes off as we, you know, "I am a Christian after all. I guess I should do that." What happens when our Christian faith becomes this: church for an hour a week? What happens when we don't grow instead of in the joy and the fellowship of day to day, being drawn closer to who God is, falling more in love with Him, and opening up our life for Him to take over completely? But instead, we're always just trying to be better, trying to heap up our good works and run ourselves into the ground, trying to do it on our own. What happens is we begin to pull the nutrients out of the ground, and they really just go to waste. And instead, our life becomes a contradiction to the gospel. It's all about what we're trying to do instead of what God is able to do through us. And it can become confusing. Am I supposed to go to church every week or not? Well, yeah, the scriptures say, sure, don't forsake the assembly of the saints. But if you're here trying to somehow earn your way to salvation, then it's never going to work. You can't go to church enough. The fruit that God desires is not our social awareness and fighting injustice and setting slaves free. That's not the fruit that God wants. Those are the results of the fruit that God wants. God wants us to be in love with Him. God wants us to be a people that are repentant and turning from our own way of life and turning to Him and surrendering to Him completely. Living a life of obedience and love and surrender to Him. So, the gardener is, the owner is like, "There's no fruit in that thing. Cut it down. It's a waste." How many of you like fake fruit? How many of you have fake fruit in your house somewhere? Like on display, on your shelf, or you don't have to feel bad. I hate fake fruit. I remember being so hungry. I was over at a friend's house when we were riding bikes, and I hadn't had lunch, and went over to his house, and we're in the house, and I'm like, "Do you have anything to eat?" And we're looking around the house, and there's no snacks, but there's this big bowl of fruit, apples and grapes and bananas, and I'm like, "Well, let's just eat some fruit." And I go over there and he's like, "That's not real." I was so angry. I've hated fake fruit ever since that day. So many of us as Christians, though, we have it all wrong. We want to have it all look good on the outside when it's really what's on the inside that counts. It doesn't matter how pretty or how real that fake fruit looks. If the inside is hollow, it's not good. Some of them are solid, but if it's not real fruit, it's bad. Can somebody get me a water? Thank you. So I've hated fake fruit ever since then, and my fear is that as Christians, so many of us, we go on and we try to put on this facade. Jesus punched this idea right in the face. He came up to these religious Pharisees, these people who thought they had it all together because they did all that was right on the outside. But in the inside, Scripture says that they were full of dead man's bones. He said, "You're like beautiful whitewashed tombs on the outside, but inside you're dead." And Christ does not want us to just look good on the outside and just be able to pull off Christian motions and go help the poor and give backpacks to kids in need. God wants to transform us from the inside. And these things that we do are a byproduct of what's happened from the change that's happened within us. We are loving out of the overflow of the love that we've received and allow it to transform us so that we can bring transformation to the world in which God has placed us. my question to you this morning is, have you experienced that kind of transformation in your own life? Thank you. Have you been changed on the inside? Have you repented? Let's get into that just a bit more before we close. So Jesus is here in the form of the owner saying, cut it down. But then Jesus is also here in the form of the vine dresser saying, no, wait. Give it one more year. Give it some more time and let me massage it. Let me work on it. Let me bring the manure of life and bring it into this person's life. And hopefully, through all of this that happens, it will produce what I want. Let me dig down to the roots. Let me fertilize it. Some of us, we've got some hard ground around us. We've got our roots kind of protected and kind of hidden away from the Master. We feel either a shame or there's something that we've got to keep hidden. And all God wants to do is He wants to break up that ground around our lives. And He wants to get in with His love and remove all that's bad. And have us go through the process of repenting. The process of repenting is simply this, to do a complete 180. In life, we're born walking away from God. We're doing things our own way. We've got our own secrets. We've got our own ways of doing things. And repentance is to come to an understanding that this way is going to lead to death. It's going to lead to us perishing. And God calls us to turn from that way of life, to turn from our sins, because the wages of sin is death and eternal separation from God. And He calls us to turn, to repent. Acts 2, I think, tells us to repent and believe and be baptized. And he calls us to repent and understand that we have a better way. We can follow in the way of Christ. We can follow in His footsteps. And yes, it might bring suffering. And yes, it's not the easy way. It's the road less traveled. But it will produce something beautiful for His fame and for His glory. And God wants to take us as fruitless trees. And there's hope for the fruitless. It's one of your blanks. I got it for you. There is hope for the fruitless. Because if you're sitting here today and you say, you know what? There's fruit in my life, but it's all rotten. There's hope for you today. Christ wants to come into your life and transform you. Christ wants to come into your life and He wants to cut out the fake fruit. And He wants to replace it with real fruit. Fruit that will last, the scriptures say. Fruit that will reproduce and bear other fruit. You get what I mean. It doesn't really happen like that, but you know what I'm talking about. Christ wants us to turn to Him, to repent from our way of life, and to turn to Him saying, I can't do it on my own. I need your love in my life. I need your blood to forgive me of my sins. I die to myself, and I want you to become alive in me. Christ says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Today, my hope and the call is for each of us to come to a place in our life where if we've not yet repented, we'll do so today. This sermon, you could say, is part of that process. You could say this sermon is manure. That was supposed to be funny. So here are a couple things I want to throw at you real quick. How do we become fruitful? Will you throw up the next slide real quick? I want them all up there if you can put them all up so we can fly through them. The first thing we need to do is we need to repent of sins of omission and commission. I sent them backwards. What is sins of commission and omission? There are certain sins that we do, we intend to do. I don't like you, I'm going to punch you. That's a sin that we intend to do. But there's also sins of omission. I should help you and I don't. Look at your life last year. How much fruit did you bear? How many good things did you actually do? That's great. How many times and opportunities did you pass up where you should have done something and you didn't? That's a sin of omission, not doing what you should do. And so we come to Christ and we repent from doing the things that we know we need to stop. We stop them and we start doing the things we know we should be doing. We repent of the sins of commission and omission. Ask the Holy Spirit, God, start showing me, what do I need to stop and what do I need to start? Help me to repent in my life. Also, we repent of this idea that we can somehow heap up a good enough good works in our life to save ourselves. Repent of that philosophy. Our works are as good as filthy rags, the scriptures say. Our works aren't good enough. And so the only way that we can really experience the fruit of God in our life is to repent completely, consider ourselves dead to us and alive in Christ. Come to him and say, God, I need to die to myself. I need you in my life. Come into my life. Make me the person you want me to be. Number two, cultivate the relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's ridiculous of me to think that I could just go out in my backyard and throw seed on the ground and walk away. That's what I've done a couple times until someone told me there's a way you got to break up the ground, you got to put the right soil there, the right fertilizer, you got to water it right, don't water it too much, you'll drown. All this, there's a way to work the ground so that the right process can take place. And the same way, we need to allow God to work our ground, to break up our life, to allow things to be cultivated in a way that the Holy Spirit can get in and start to do his work. You can't change yourself. You simply need to surrender to the Holy Spirit and say, come in and have your way with me. Show me the areas that are, although painful, need to be cut off. Pruning hurts, I'm sure, but it produces a much better tree. And in our own life, we need some things pruned out. And we need to let the Holy Spirit be set free in our life to have his way. The third thing, count your figs. How many figs were in your life last year? How many? The hope is that next year you'll have more. And the next year you'll have more, that we're continually being made more like Christ, producing more fruit in your life. How much are you looking like Christ? The whole idea is that Christ transforms us as we walk with him. Again, the idea is not you get enough figs and you become a Christian. No. Becoming a Christian produces figs in your life. So first, the Bible says that a seed must fall to the ground and die before it becomes what it's intended to grow into. In the same way, we must die to ourselves and be made alive in Christ. So die to your, God, I repent of who I am. I repent of trying to do this life on my own. Come into my life and make me who you want me to be. Help me to fall in love with you. Help me to get my life right. And then we evaluate that. We count the figs. What's going on in my life? How much am I doing? Measure your fruitfulness and not your busyness. I'm not telling you to enroll in 5 Bible studies. That's not what I'm telling you to do. A lot of us are busy and we're spinning our wheels, but we're not becoming the people God wants us to be. Get in 1 Bible study and let it start to transform you. Again, it's not about how much you know. It's about how much it transforms you. And so measure the real change that's happened in your life and not just your knowledge level. Allow God's word to change you. Learn from fruitful people. Surround yourself with others that you can start to lean on, to pray with, to talk with. Get in a community group, an environment where there's time where you can bounce things off each other. You can share each other's struggles. We need it. And we start to learn and be inspired by others in our life. And the last one, use your manure. All of us have crap in our lives. It's the truth. But it's there for a reason. The scriptures say that God uses all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And there are things that are yucky in your life, but God has them there for a reason. And lean into them. That sounds kind of gross, but lean into it. Embrace the hard times that come and say, God, how are you going to use this to make me more like you? How are we going to use this to let your glory be shown? How are we going to use this so that my coworkers, my neighbors, my friends, even my spouse, my kids will see you in me? Help me to become less so that you can become more. Allow God to work these hard things into our life so that in our life we will see the results of the Holy Spirit's fruitfulness budding forth. Let's pray. I want to do something a little old-fashioned today. I want to ask you if you've ever repented. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you've said, God, I realize I cannot be who you want me to be on my own. I ask that you forgive me of my sins. I ask that you help me to turn from my own ways. I ask that you help me to repent. Come into my life. Make me a new person. If you've never done that, I want you to, again, there's nothing magical. And for you to think that just saying a bunch of words will make this happen in your life, that's not what I'm trying to get through to you. But I am here to tell you that if you've never opened up your heart and your mind to Christ Jesus, if you've never called out to him and said what I just explained, God, break me, come in and make me new. The scriptures say that it is with our heart that we believe, and it is with our mouth that we confess, and we are therefore saved. So if you believe in your heart that you know you can't do this on your own, and if you know you need him as the Savior in your life to produce the fruit that he desires, then right now I want you to just call out to him, and I want you to ask him to come into your life and make you new. And you can repeat these words after me. Everybody, just say this aloud. Let's say it together. Father God, forgive me. Come into my heart. Make me new. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to follow you. Help me to turn from the things that I know that are wrong. Help me to start doing what's right. But most of all, God, help me to fall in love with you. Father God, I pray for each and every person in this room that we would realize that we cannot live the life you've called us to live apart from you. And we can't just get in the herd and get in the mix and try and just run along with other Christian believers and hoping we'll catch it, God. But we've got to have our own experience, our own new birth with you. We've all got to be born again. And so, God, I pray if there's somebody in this room today that has never died to themselves and never said, God, make me new, that they would do it right now. That through the words that we just prayed to you, that their heart would have been embracing those words. And it wouldn't have just been words in their mind. But God, it was a true invitation for you to come into their life, for your Holy Spirit to come and to bring this fruitfulness that comes from us walking and living with you. God, I pray that over these next few moments, as we lift up our hearts and our minds and our words to you, as we stand in the presence of worship, God, I pray your Holy Spirit would begin that work of transformation in our lives. Pray if there's somebody here who's invited you in, you would help them to realize that they are a new creature. That there isn't some magic formula that's been unfolded and now they're going to walk out of here and their life's going to be perfect. There needs to be cultivation. There needs to be manure applied to their lives. And they have to let themselves be worked by the loving hands that you have in their life, God. And that they'll begin to see fruit. But God, I pray that they begin to take steps towards you. And this first step of repentance, of accepting you as their Savior, and accepting you as the source of life in them. God, I pray that this would just unfold. God, I also just lift up the believers in this room that have kind of grown stagnant, and maybe there hasn't been as much fruit in their life that they know they should have. God, that you would help us just to, again, lean into you, that we would allow your work in our lives to produce in us the harvest that you want to produce. And that we would produce fruit in our lives that bears seeds, that multiplies and becomes fruit in others' lives, God. That we would be people that pour out into others. God, and I pray that as we close, that you'd help us to remember that 100% of this is only possible because you died in our place. You lived a perfect life. You had your blood shed to pay for our sins. You rose again to bring us forgiveness and new life. And we remember this today, God, by taking a piece of bread as a remembrance of your body broken for us. And we dip it in this cup of juice, God, as a symbol of your blood shed for us. And let us remember that it's because of your death that we can now live. And God, I pray that you just begin this vineyard process in this church, that we would become a mighty vineyard of fruitful trees, just bearing fruit so it can bring nourishment to all around us, and other trees will be added to this vineyard. and more fruit be produced, God, so that you would become known. Others would turn from their ways and come to know you. God, work your will in our life. In your name we pray. I really want to encourage you, and I mean this, that if today you prayed and said, God, I repent, I ask you to come into my life, I want to encourage you and challenge you to come up to the front and let me know. I want to pray with you. As your pastor, I want to help you become all that God wants you to be. So come and let me know today as we take time to receive communion as a family. We'll also have prayer teams in the back if you have specific needs you want to pray with others about. But if you today repented and you said, yes, Christ, come into my life and come let me know. Respond as the Spirit leads you.